Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It can sound very harsh. So we must ask ourselves, what is that task of doing God's will? Is it enough to come to church and get his, or the Archbishop's, or even the Vicar's autograph on a baptism certificate? Or is there more? What is involved in knowing Jesus and his Father through the Holy Spirit? St. Paul helps us as he puts his finger on what Jesus meant in that passage we had read from Romans. He sees in those young Christians a living faith, which is based much more on much more than mere human recognition. In fact, Paul is longing to meet those young Christians. In verse 2, he speaks of the gospel of God, promised through the prophets in Holy Scriptures. That means a bit of homework and application. To be an effective follower of Jesus, we need to be grounded in what the Bible has to teach us. The good news contained there is foretold by the prophets and well documented by apostles and other followers. It shows prophecies being fulfilled. It is a necessary part of doing God's will to be informed and well prepared. Then in verses 3 and 4, Paul goes on to mention the other two members of the Trinity, God's Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, who powerfully illuminates him, the resurrected Lord. We have there, in a nutshell, the basis of faith which should encourage and direct those who wish to call themselves believers and followers of Jesus. Paul's exhortation of grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who are loved by God and called to be saints, seems a very far cry from what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, where he seemed to be distancing himself from many who claim to be doing his will just by name dropping. It's a stark warning to those who cut corners and seek self-publicity by claiming to do God's work, using the name of his Son, Jesus, our Lord, for our own glory, rather than accepting the more humble mantle we may perhaps be given. St. Matthew records a lengthy section of Jesus' teaching, grouped together into what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. It sets out in more detail what it means to do God's will in our present time, just as much as it applied in the first century. Our reading from Matthew's Gospel today is the conclusion of this passage, which started with the Beatitudes in chapter 5 and gives encouragement to those who are persecuted for his sake. It gives advice to those seeking worldly answers to legal questions. It gives guidelines for marriage and divorce and our relationship with the needy and our enemies. It also covers the need to pray and the futility of anxiety. Then, in verse 24 of chapter 7, we read that word which encompasses all that has just been said, and more, as Jesus sums up for us in picture language. He says, therefore. Having dismissed mere lip service in words which could be interpreted, it's not everyone that says, Lord, Lord. He points out that doing the Father's will, as he did, is the only sure way to be accepted into his kingdom. So he summarizes some very serious teaching, prefaced by therefore. Therefore, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine, and here's the crunch, and puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. He gives a picture which we, living around floodplains, can well understand. And with the help of pictures of China and Burma's Irrawaddy Delta, remind us that it is useless having a lovely house for all to see if there is not a deep and well-constructed foundation. The whole tenor of what Jesus is saying changes from the shock of hearing that there will be those in the crowd who he bars from entering his kingdom because, as he says, I never knew you. Sound bites and flashy exteriors do not impress him in the least. Only those whose commitment to him is founded on something more than the latest fashion will qualify. Some years ago, Norman and I stayed in a hotel in Austria, where their motto, painted on the wall outside, was Pfiff und Flair. It permeated all the public rooms. Large pots of sticks in the hall, massive candles on the windowsills, fancy collages on the walls, an excess of decoration on the tables. Pfiff und Flair in abundance. But the food, the service, the comfort were just a little less than perfect. Externally, it was superb, but at the heart of the operation, it was found lacking. Jesus warns about too much pfiff und Flair without the right foundation, and explains to the people a bit about how a house should be built. And it was a very easy picture to understand. We undoubtedly look around at others, often imagining them to be nearer to God's kingdom than we are, using all the right sound bites, being in the right place with the right people, and even, dare I say, dressing in a cassock or dog collar. But without having dug the foundations in the right place, it can all end in tears. Jesus compares the man building the house on sand to the wise man building on a rock. We must have all built sandcastles on the beach. Hours of work making an imaginative and complicated building, decorated with shells, surrounded by a moat. And when the tide comes in, what happens? The moat overflows and the whole building collapses. Our efforts were of no lasting value. On the other hand, building on a rock requires stamina, hard work, skill and commitment. In fact, what goes on below the structure may take longer to build than the house on top. But it is this sort of unseen dedication which Jesus calls us to demonstrate. He's not looking for the followers of fashion who try anything for a few weeks before moving on to the latest fad. He is calling his people, who are promised a place in his kingdom, to beaver away, often unseen by others as they do the less glamorous jobs in society. He says in picture language that to be his disciples sometimes means swimming against the tide and not seeking immediate gratification. Indeed, building our foundation for a home in his kingdom will be a life's work, based on what we learn from Scripture and on the amount of time we spend with our true friend, Jesus, and not just hanging around a great celebrity. During our years on earth, there will be all manner of ways of doing God's will. Some may well be immediately gratifying, some mundane, some encouraging, some messy, and some hard. When Paul wrote to the Christian church in Rome, the people he had not yet met, he encouraged them in verse 8 by saying, "Your faith is reported all over the world." And he went on to say he remembered them in his prayers and longed to share some spiritual gift to strengthen them and mutually encourage each other's faith. In our walk of discipleship, we need both the words of encouragement and the stark warnings when we may be getting our priorities wrong. It's better to be pulled up by our bootlaces now, whilst we still have time to change our ways, than it would be to arrive at the door of the kingdom of God, to be told our passport is invalid, or we're not known to him. Jesus' conclusion to his Sermon on the Mount contains some surprising teaching which must have shocked his audience. But the story of the two builders cannot be ignored. It is the therefore part of a great deal of teaching about relationships with God and with one another, about priorities and personal behavior, about evil, punishment, and attitudes. And the picture of the two builders, the quick fix man who cuts all the corners and has left the country before the guarantee even kicks in, and the solid, reliable, costly builder whose timetable is measured in decades rather than months, helps us to get our priorities sorted. This is the final section of a long piece of teaching to all manner of people. Some totally committed, some interested in what's going on, and even the skeptics. But we read in Matthew's 7th chapter, verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. So please don't get me wrong. Jesus is not calling us all to be master builders, but to build up our faith in him through the prophets of old, through his own teaching, through the Bible, and through our single-minded and steadfast devotion to him. He doesn't rate those who merely glad-hand and heap compliments on him, for he tells us with authority in the scripture that he calls us to build up faith with knowledge and self-control and brotherly affection and virtue. It is those who make a life's work of digging the foundations who will do his Father's will and will inherit his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for all that is written in the Bible and pray you will give us the will and commitment to hold fast to your teachings within it by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that you never turn to us saying, "I never knew you." Amen.